Thanks for listening to this audio sermon from the pulpit of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. You can learn more about us by visiting our website, www.covenant-pca.com.
I'm going to be enjoying in just a few minutes. First, the exercise of these vows that we've been speaking of over the last few weeks. Jim Anderegg will be coming up and taking his vows before you. He has taken those vows for the session as a member of this church and will be standing before you, professing his faith to you as one of you and in with you, joint covenanted faith with you. And you'll hear those five vows. We've looked at two already. We're looking at the third vow today. The third vow has to do with our sanctification. The first one had to do with who we are as sinners, deserving the wrath of God. The second one had to do with who Christ is and why He is the only Savior of sinners. And so if you know yourself to be a sinner, you know Jesus to be Savior of sinners as the Son of God, you have hope. You can live in that hope. But you know, if you, like I, grew up in a one particular tradition, the emphasis of most every sermon was on getting saved. Now, I won't go into the bad theology of getting saved. You do know salvation is something you can't get. It has to be given to you. It's a gift. It's not for purchase. It's not to go out on the shelf and get it. You can go get a loaf of bread, you go get a gallon of milk, but you can't go get Jesus. Jesus comes and gets you. It's a gift. But as bad as that theological statement may have sounded, the emphasis was good and the motivation was good. And that was that the call for conversion, that you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone for your salvation, was a good emphasis. But often that refrain was the only refrain. And it left people wondering, well, you know, once you believe in Jesus, is that all there is? And so people would leave the church buildings thinking, okay, this is church right here. This is worship right here. This is the Christian life right here in this place. I have what they tell me I need to have. I have Jesus. And they didn't realize that there's a whole other parcel or several other parts of the whole of salvation. Now, we've looked at all these in detail a year or so ago. But today, this vow behooves us to consider the doctrine of sanctification. That's what the vow is all about. When it says, do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Listen to what Shorter Catechism 35 says. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die into sin and live under righteousness. That's sanctification. That's growing in grace, as we sometimes say it. But that's the day in and day out living, the Christian life. You see, it's in total dependence upon the grace of God. And particularly upon the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And that's what our vow points out to us, that we endeavor to live a life that becomes followers of Christ in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit. We recognize that we can't do it in the flesh, just as Paul realized it in Romans chapter 7. You can't keep the law in the flesh. But as we just read in chapter 8, you can keep the law when you walk in the Spirit. God calls us to keep the law. He calls us to be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. He calls us to holiness, without which we'll not see the Lord. So it behooves us to study this and consider this. And it tells us that we need in this place this morning to examine ourselves. You know, I know some people think that's rather negative, you know, calling people to examine yourselves. Well, it's thoroughly biblical. Paul said to the Corinthians, after two long letters, examine yourselves that you be found in the faith. Peter says that we're to make sure our calling and election. And so as we work our way through these five questions that we've heard rehearsed in days past, and I hope, I encourage you, rehearse these often in your home. Rehearse them in your own heart. Do I really recognize myself a sinner? Do I really recognize I need the Lord Jesus Christ and He's available to me as a sinner to save me from my sin? Do I realize that I'm supposed to be living a life that becomes the followers of Jesus Christ? In other words, I need to remember whose I am. I'm not my own. I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the Son of the Most High God. And I have the Holy Spirit living in me and with me. That's what we want to look at today. And this passage before us helps us. We won't be giving a full exposition of this text. In fact, as our custom in our home on Saturday evening, we read the passages I'm going to be preaching from the next day. And I finished reading and my wife said, you're not going to preach that whole passage, are you? All 11 verses. And I quickly said, well, yes, but not normally. This is not a full-blown exegesis and exposition of this text. That would be a 3 or 4 week ordeal. This is simply to help us get to this vow that we've taken and take this vow seriously and be encouraged by the work of the Spirit in us and the gift of the Spirit to us. Well, notice the first part of the vow. The first part of the vow says, do you now resolve and promise? And that's the first thing I want you to see in this text, is that Paul tells us as Christians that we're to have some resolve about us. We're supposed to vow, promise. Remember, back to the introductory sermon, a vow is a promise. We're to make promises to God and to His people, and we're supposed to keep them. We're supposed to pay the vow, the Scriptures say. We're supposed to keep it. We're to honor it. Notice how Paul begins. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you get to begin this portion. If you're in Christ Jesus, knowing you're not condemned, even though you may feel like a wretched worm back here in chapter 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And Paul says the answer is Jesus Christ is the only one that can deliver you from this wretched state of affairs. And that is to try to live a holy life in your own power. It's impossible. It must be done, he says now, in the Spirit. Notice, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. That, verse 3, A, is a sermon in itself, going back to the covenant of works and dealing with the fall of man and how it leaves man unable to do anything. Whereas before, in the state of the garden, in the beginning, before sin entered in, man was able. Then go to verse 4. He says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now pay attention. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's resolve. That's saying, okay, here I am. I know what life is going to be like if I try to live life in the flesh. If I try to do the law in my own power, I can't do it. I'm going to have to set my mind to not walk in the power of the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to have to set my mind, Paul says, on the things of the Spirit. Because to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So he's contrasting here, Paul is, this life of resolve to either live as becomes a follower of Christ in the Spirit, or to live as becomes a follower of the flesh, in other words, the world. And that is just to do everything in the flesh, in your own power. And that's to go the way of the world. That's the broad way that Jesus speaks of in the gospel accounts. This living according to the Spirit is the narrow way that the Lord speaks of. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life. Listen, Paul says it a different way in Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We're to think about these things that are lovely and pure, these things that are commendable and praiseworthy, these things that are true. Let me ask you, when's the last time you spent time just thinking about the things that are true and good and commendable and praiseworthy? And it's sometimes hard, isn't it? Because we get out in the car and we listen to whomever you listen to, from the profane to the you name it, and it gets pretty negative. It's good sometimes just to turn off the radio, turn off everything, and just think. How often the Scriptures call us to be quiet and to think, consider, to ponder. It's very often. We live in a world that's cluttered. We clutter our lives with music. We clutter our lives with talk. We clutter our lives with all sorts of distraction. Instead of setting our minds, resolving, thinking about, what are these true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy things? Well, in a word, they're Christ. But we can expand on that, because we know also this is another way of saying it when Paul says in Galatians 5 that we have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such thing, there is no law. See, those things are commendable. Those things are lovely. And those things are pure. And those things are true, aren't they? Love, joy, peace, self-control, gentleness, trustworthiness, all those things. Those are commendable. And what are they again? They're the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. And we're to pursue these things with resolve, trusting the Spirit to accomplish them in us. Because after all, they're His fruit to produce in us and through us. Did you know that as the Christian lives a life of resolve and promise, thinking on the good things, thinking on the noble things, thinking on the just things, thinking on the love and joy and peace. Did you notice what Paul says at the end of verse 24 in Galatians 5? And those who belong to Christ Jesus, after he's given this long list of the fruit of the Spirit, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Part of what it means to have a resolve and promise to live a life that becomes the followers of Christ is to crucify the flesh. In theology, we refer to this as mortification. The doctrine of mortification of the flesh. Killing the flesh. It comes from, that's where we get the word to kill, is to mortify. We are to kill those sins that so easily beset us. And that's hard work. That takes resolve. That takes promise. So if you want to go out of here today with something practical to take out, as if all of God's Word's not practical, if you want to go out with something practical, go out with this. Your resolve to kill sin in your body this week. That means biting the tongue. And man, I need that a lot. I don't know about you. I have a quick tongue. That means stopping the hands from reaching to the radio knob too easily, the TV remote too easily, giving myself time to think and consider. and to ponder these great things of God. Instead of occupying myself and preoccupying myself with every little thing that's going to pass away. Resolve and promise to live a Christian life. Well, when the question that's posed to you has been posed in the past to everyone who's a member of this church or another Presbyterian church of like order, that you will live a life that becomes followers of Christ, what did that mean to you? Well, it should have meant this, and it should have been explained to you at the time. It means that you promise and resolve to live a holy life. That's what it means, very simply, to live a holy life. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully. Notice the set your hope. There's resolve. You know, do something. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So start thinking about grace and what that means for you. As obedient children, do something. They're resolved to do what's right. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Quoting God. The Apostle John says it this way, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. And what is He? Holy, holy, holy. We shall be like Him when He appears, because we shall see Him as He is. And here's where I want you to focus. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. We took a vow. You took a vow to live a life that was pure and holy when you took this third vow and said yes in front of God and all the people in this church. You didn't take a vow that says, well, you know, we're all sinners, and that's just the way I am. That's not the vow you took. The vow you took, Christian, was to live a life that's holy and pure. A life that becomes the followers of Christ. We have to remind ourselves of this from time to time, don't we? Because the world comes in upon us. Encroaches upon our own homes, our safest places. And it says, oh, come on. Come on. Just a little of this, a little of that is not going to hurt. Come on. Just because you dabble in this and you dabble in that. Oh, remember what the Bible says. You know, there's forgiveness. There's no more condemnation. So if you've trusted Jesus, you don't have to worry. There was a wicked woman in New England years ago, Anne Hutchinson, who came to the conclusion and even blamed her poor pastor, her great pastor, John Cotton, for teaching her this, which he most certainly did not. But she came to believe that, well, if the Spirit of God lives in me, and the life I live is now lived by faith in Christ, then whatever I do must be God doing it. So I can't sin. Now that almost sounds rational, doesn't it? There's some fallacy in that syllogism, and I won't bother to deal with that. But nevertheless, she just went off having her own little Bible study in her home, you know, doing her own thing, not submitting to the elders of the church, not coming sitting under the elders of the church for her teaching and learning the right thing. She took her own study course, and she probably had them published all over New England at the time. And she was leading many people astray. if the impulse is in me to do this and the Spirit's living in me and He's working in me, then I must be doing what the Spirit wants me to do. And it doesn't matter if it's in contradiction to the Word of God. It doesn't matter that it's not good and pure and holy. It doesn't matter that it doesn't exhibit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, all those things. It doesn't matter. But it does matter. The Lord called us to be holy as He is holy. We're to purify ourselves as He is pure. That's the way we're supposed to live. Now, we get to this point. We see we're supposed to have a resolve and we're supposed to vow to live a life that becomes followers of Christ. And that resolve is to be holy and pure. But as we consider this, we find ourselves right back where Paul found himself very easily, don't we? I can't do this. I find myself sinning again. And let me tell you, you will until the day Christ comes for you. I find myself sinning again. It's not a matter of whether you're going to find yourself sinning again, folks. It's whether you find yourself sinning and liking it. You find yourself sinning and not hating it. If you find yourself sinning and hating it, you're at the place where Paul was. I'm a wretched man. What can deliver me from this? And the answer is to call upon the Spirit, whom the Lord Jesus Christ promised to send you and promised in chapter 14 of John that He would come and not only be with you, but He would be in you. And so we call on our dearest friend, the Holy Spirit, who's closer to us than a brother. He lives in us. He walks with us day in and day out. We call upon Him to be with us. So we see the third point. Christians live a life of conscious dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Once you come to the point where you realize you are not able to live the Christian life, you're in a good place. When you realize, I can't do this in my own strength, you're at the perfect place. You're exactly where the Lord wants you to be. Because when you're at the point where you know you can't do it, that's exactly where you know that you have to call upon the Spirit to do it in you. This is, did you notice that it's a saving grace of God? That it's the work of God's grace in us, our catechism says? You realize that grace is at work in us. And it's at work in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. This is not some force. This is not some feeling that you get. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He can be lied to. He can be disappointed. The Scriptures tell us over and over, speaking to the attributes of the Spirit and how we can mistreat Him. You notice in this verse 9 and following, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's Paul's little examination point. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life, give life to your mortal bodies through a Spirit who dwells in you. Do you notice how many times the Spirit who dwells in you, the Spirit of Him who raised you dwells in you, the Spirit of Christ is in you? Paul seems to be making a point here that if you indeed are in Christ Jesus, have been brought into saving union with Christ, through the effectual calling of the Father and faith, the instrument of faith, if indeed you're in Christ, the Spirit dwells in you. And you have recourse in this life. You have aid in this life. You have strength in this life to do what the law cannot do in you because of sin. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in you when you walk in the Spirit. Is that not a remarkable? Does that not encourage you? You're called to keep the law. You can't do it perfectly. Christ did it for you. He gives you that credit to your account. And then He still says, you're to be holy as I'm holy. And here's how I'm going to help you. I've not only credited it to your account, all of my good deeds, all of my faithfulness, but I'm going to help you keep the law by the power of the Spirit living in you, so that you won't be frustrated. You understand that if you didn't have the Holy Spirit living in you, if you didn't have the Holy Spirit upon whom you could call and say, I can't do this in my own strength, that you would live a life, even united to Christ, you would live a life of frustration day in and day out. There'd be no hope for you to have comfort and peace and fulfillment in this life. You would be like some of your friends who live looking forward to, I just can't wait till Jesus comes back. Now, they're not saying it the same way I'm saying it. I look forward to Jesus coming back because I'm ready for the presence of sin to be done away with. I'm ready to quit saying things I ought not to say. I'm tired of looking directions I ought not to look. I'm tired of not using my time to the best ability. I'm ready for Christ to come back. But for some of our Christian brothers, they think this whole interim period from the time they're regenerate, they trust in the Lord, until the time Christ comes back is just one big mess. There's no hope. There's nothing good can be done. Everything is frustration, and they just hate living in this. We don't believe that. We believe that the righteous requirements of the law can be fulfilled in us day in and day out, not in our own strength, but by the power of the Spirit who lives in us and works in us. And that ought to encourage you. That ought to make you feel special that the Father in heaven above doesn't just save us for something out here somewhere. He saves us to live today as becomes the followers of Christ, to live holy lives today. That ought to put a smile on your face, that you have the Spirit living in you. I can live a Christian life. I don't have to dread the Christian life. I can live the Christian life. I can enjoy the Christian life. The Holy Spirit's described us as the Comforter. We're told that we have peace that comes, that passes all understanding. That peace comes by the Holy Spirit in us. How do we experience this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, a number of ways. We don't have time to go into it. This is not a sermon on the work of the Holy Spirit per se. But just a few things. First of all, if you're conscious of sin and you're convicted of sin, the Spirit's at work in you. Because the Holy Spirit's the one who convicts us of sin. Now, I want to warn you, if you can walk through a day of this life and you're not convicted of some sin that you've done, then you really are in serious spiritual trouble. Because that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit, we're told in John 16, convicts us of sin, of judgment. It convicts us of righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts us. That's part of His work. And so we're convicted of sin. We know the Spirit dwells in us. We're conscious of His correction. One of the things that that preaching is supposed to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is to reprove, rebuke, exhort. And the Holy Spirit takes the preaching, the Holy Spirit takes the scriptures that you read, and the Holy Spirit corrects your thinking about things. When's the last time you changed your thinking about something because the Bible contradicted your own way of thinking about it? That should be going on daily, weekly, monthly. Now, I'm not talking we get to the basics of doctrine and all. We're jumping here and there. You know, we're just bouncing around. The Scripture speaks against that being blown with every wind of doctrine. I'm talking about our lives and our minds being daily conformed to the Word of God. And saying, oh, you know what? I may have misthought about that. Holy Spirit corrects us. He convicts us of sin. He corrects us concerning sin. As I've already said, He makes us conscious of peace. You know, there's those times when everything's going wild around you. It's just crazy. And you just have that peace that passes understanding. You know the Spirit is at work in your heart. Comfort in the midst of things going badly. And of course, those items, being conscious of conviction of sin, conscious of correction concerning our thinking about things, conscious of peace, conscious of comfort, only are true of those who are conscious of the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8 of Romans, if we had time to read on, tells us that He, the Holy Spirit, testifies to our spirits, with our spirits, that we are His children. There's two ways He does this. There's two ways that He testifies to us. There's two ways He convicts us. There's two ways He corrects us. There's two ways He gives us peace. There's two ways He gives us comfort. One is mediately. That is, through the preaching and teaching and the reading of God's holy word, where He takes the scriptures as they're proclaimed, as they're taught, as they're read, and He says, ah, and you have those aha moments where you're reading and say, whoa, I've never seen that before. I've got to adjust the way I think and the way I do. But then there's that other way that He brings comfort and peace and conviction and correction. And it's that immediate testimony of the Holy Spirit, where just immediately in your heart, you're not reading the Word, you're not thinking about the sermon from last Sunday or from this Sunday, and just suddenly, in the midst of something, you know you're wrong. That's the immediate testimony of the Holy Spirit. That's the immediate convicting power of the Holy Spirit. That's the immediate comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's the one upon whom we depend. That's what we find in this wonderful vow. We took a vow to set our minds, to resolve, to vow that we would live a life that becomes followers of Christ. Have you kept that vow? In your daily life, in your life with one another, are you keeping that vow? Are you keeping the part of the vow that says, I'll do it in humble reliance upon the Holy Spirit? So are you calling upon the Spirit? Are you studying the Scripture so that the Spirit has the Word of God to work with in your heart? Are you praying? Are you taking advantage of the ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the Word, the sacraments, prayer? That's where the Holy Spirit will be most active, is through the ordinary means of grace. So we take them out of this building on one Lord's Day, and those ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the Word, the prayers that are offered, the singing of His Word, the sacraments. We live on those all week long. That's our nourishment. We look back and we look forward from one Lord's Day to the next, being nourished on what's just passed and what's coming. So, are you a man of your word? Are you still able to keep that vow to live a holy life? So help me God. And it'll only be if God helps you by His Holy Spirit. Ladies, boys and girls who have stood before the congregation and before God at this place here and taken those solemn vows, are you keeping your word to God? Can't be more practical than that. Are you keeping your vows to God? Look around. There may be some missing today that you need to call this week and exercise the priesthood of believers and go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and consider how to stir them up to love and good deeds. And one of the good deeds they need to be stirred up to is keeping their vows. Invite some of your friends who are not keeping their vows to renew their vows this week. Invite them back, as we're going to see next week. You took a vow to support this church in its worship and work to the best of your ability. Now look around again. After you've looked in the mirror, you've looked at yourself, and you consider, who can I call to encourage to keep their vows? They took vows. You remember what that first sermon said? God hates people who don't keep their vows. I don't know how much more serious we can get than that. God doesn't take kindly to people who break their vows to Him. Let's be people of our word. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. And let's love the Lord. Let's depend upon the Spirit. Let's walk in the Spirit. And when we do, we'll live a life that becomes the followers of Christ. Let's grow to love that third person of the Godhead, the person of the Holy Spirit. Father, we do thank You that You are three in one, that You are a wonderful God, that You save sinners completely. Part of that salvation is in growing us up in grace, pushing us on to pursue holiness and purity in life, and to depend upon Your Spirit for it all. May Christ be honored. The salvation He's wrought for us become more dear to us as Your Spirit works the knowledge of it into us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this audio sermon from the pulpit of Covenant Presbyterian Church. These sermons are provided for the edification of church members who wish to hear the sermons again, and for those who are providentially hindered from attending our services. We believe the Bible teaches there is no substitute for faithful attendance to worship and membership in a Bible-believing evangelical church. If you are in the East Tennessee area, we encourage you to visit our church in Oak Ridge. If you reside elsewhere, we encourage you to seek out a good church in your area. For help in doing so, or if you have any other questions or comments, please contact us at cpcsermons@gmail.com. Again, you may learn more about us by visiting our website, www.covenant-pca.com. Blessings to you.